Lord, we do just thank you for this morning. We just come together and look into your word and worship you, and just so agree with Drew's prayers and pray for all the young adults that are going to college and just in a major step in their life. We just echo the prayers that your hands are around them. Give them direction. They learn to stand with you and become powerful men and women of Christ, Lord. And even all the other children that are in high school and all the other grades, and that also protect them, you know, so that they had learned to be able to focus on you and just be able to walk in this world glorifying you. So we just ask a special protection on them. Lord, just meet with us this morning. You be our teacher. Open our eyes to the truth of your word, God. And so just anoint me that I can just speak words of the Spirit, nothing of personal flesh, and Lord, and that I just be focused on you and each heart would be open to receive. So we thank you, dear God, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Church family title. I mean, what a better title. Right there. Church family. We're going to be looking at, I'm going to read to you Hebrews chapter 13, 22 through 25. Okay, these are the last verses in Hebrews. Nobody applauded. Nobody applauded. We have been in Hebrews 8 months. 8 months. And these are the last verses. These are the last words written in the book of Hebrews and to encourage the people. So that's what, have that mindset, okay? He knows that we've been in Hebrews 8 months. So let me read these closing verses and just kind of take them to heart and see what the Lord wants to communicate to us. Because we know in the first 13 chapters, it's been heavy, heavy doctrine. Just mind-boggling doctrine. And so now he's closing all this out. So in Hebrews chapter 13, I'll read verses 22 through 25. So he's closing them. Letter, and he says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. Lordy be. Briefly. It took me 8 months to read this thing. I've written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Amen. So we look at this. I want to look at the first verse here and just, you know, again, putting it in context of the closing of this entire incredible book. And so in verse 22, it says this, Hebrews 13, 22, it says this. I appeal, so he says urge. There's a lot of words that appeal. When I look it up, they said that word is not strong enough to what the original word. It means like urge, I beg you. You know, so he's after writing this book. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. As a note there, as you look on this thing, you'll see where I have a line drawn through my. Okay, the reason, because it's not an original. It's not there. They added it so you'd understand it. It's my word. And I'm thinking, I don't think it should have been added, you know, because you could have put, if you're going to add something, you could have added the, you know, bear with the word of exhortation. Or you could even stuck in there God, bear with God's word of exhortation. So he's making a point when he writes it without my, that it was the word of God, and it wasn't his personal word, it was the word of God. So anyway, that's just my hang up. So you have a Bible, just mark out my. It's not there. So again, it does, I just think it's humorous that he said briefly. I just love that. I don't know. Written you briefly. Can you imagine what a long letter would have looked like? Lord. So what we have here, so when we look at this, so what do we see here? This letter, the book of Hebrews, this letter is written specifically to the brothers, That's who it's to. It's addressed to, and it ends, you know. And he's talking to the brothers, because this is who the Lord, this is who this letter was written to, all right? So we know the context when it is, you know, is that we adjust a letter, we have a letter, and we communicate a letter based on who we send it to. Okay, he sent this to the brothers. He wants the brothers to know this. Now, as we look at this, so this term brothers generally is used to this, in the scriptures to reflect those of the same family. So that's why usually it's those of the same family. Brothers, that's the intention. Thus, the NIV says brothers and sisters. That's what the NIV, well, that's appropriate because that's what it means, brothers and sisters. But the word is brothers. And so when I looked at, and so I was just, you know, looking at this word brothers and its family, and it's used all through scripture as brothers. And one definition I looked at, I thought, oh, this is good. This is good. The term brothers means those of the same womb. Now, that's a point. You want to get real literal? You know, those of the same womb. Now, when you look at that, now that really, when I look at that, that really drives home a connection, a deep family connection. Deep family. Well, brothers have, you know, brothers. No, those of the same womb. Tremendous family connection that he's addressing here and that the scriptures address. And so what we see with this letter to those of the same womb is that God reveals the depth of his truth to his church family. That's who it is. In other words, I'm going to reveal the depths of who I am. I'm going to reveal the depths, you know, of my purposes. And who does he reveal it to? You know, his church. I'm going to tell the church, his family, those of the same womb. That's who he's talking to. So this is not a good letter to go to your lost friend and say, let me read you this letter. You're going to love it. No, because it's not their letter. It's not their letter. See? And so he's making the point we should feel really privileged. This is to us. This is to us to show the depth of who God is. Now, what you also see when you look at the Apostle Paul, when he writes the letter in the book of Romans, and he talks, so he has a view of the church that's an exalted view. And last week we also looked at this, that in the book, the author of the Hebrews also had an exalted view of the church, you know. And when he needed prayer, he went to the people he wrote the letter to. He knew where the power was. Remember, did you remember the message? he knew where the power was. So he went, said, the church, pray for me. And so the Apostle Paul has an exalted view of the church because they had the truth. God, these letters are to the brothers and sisters. These are two, those of the same womb. Therefore, we see the Apostle Paul say this, that he has tremendous confidence and affection for the church family. See, okay, important. Tremendous confidence and affection for the church family. Listen closely to what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Look at this, and take this into consideration. So the Apostle Paul, the great apostle who wrote three-quarters of the New Testament, he says to the church, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, born of the same womb. Okay? Now, but back up. I myself am satisfied about you. Who's he writing to? You. And he is satisfied with the brothers that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct or come alongside one another. You see what the Apostle Paul has done. You know, he has, in the book of Romans, Same thing in Hebrews. He's like passed the baton, you know, to whom? Church. The church. Now see, the Apostle Paul saw it that way. God saw it that way. God, as he moves within this world, how he moves is through the church. And it's all through Scripture. And so you always want to look and say, how is God working? Well, the number one way he is working is through the church. Now, this just brings the things to mind. And this is for you to think about. You know, there's all sorts of things. I'm skeptical of any ministry that's not tied to the church. I'm skeptical about any ministry leader that's not tied to a church. See? Because God works through the church. And so if you pull yourself outside of the church and do whatever, good, okay, that's fine. But God says, no, you need to be within the church. You know, the power and the source comes from the church. The confidence is within the church. The confidence of having what you teaching and preaching and spreading around the world comes through the church, which is based on the Scriptures. See? So it's real clear, and there's less confusion that way. And then there's not, you understand the foundation of what's being done because it's based on the church. I love Jesus and I'm following Jesus. I read my Bible 5 hours every day, but I'm not involved with the church. It's just something wrong. There's something wrong with that. It's not in Scripture. It is not in Scripture. It's just not, okay? And so I just think we just want to be aware of that and be sure and say, okay, God, how are you leading us? What are you saying? You know, and, you know, how do you want to be our teacher? I don't know why this comes to mind, but I'll share it with you. Joe Gibbs, you know Joe Gibbs. When the Redskins were the Redskins, when they were really good, Joe Gibbs, okay. Anyway, so he got in, when they actually won one of the Super Bowls, and he made some investments and stuff like that. Anyway, everything tanked, lost everything. Joe Gibbs lost everything and said he didn't know what to do, you know what I'm saying? And so what he did, he said there was a small church and the people who led him to the Lord, wherever it was, and he went to see him. Joe Gibbs. I could see any financial advisor, didn't I? He went to see him. He said, I don't know, I want to know what the Lord's doing. You've led me to the Lord. I trust you. You know, tell me what you think, how you see things. So he's pastor at this church he went to. Now, there's all sorts of things you do to get out of financial debt, But the guy basically, and I'm generalizing this story, I might mess up, and he's, listen, what you do, you set up, he said, you declare bankruptcy? He goes, no, you pay it back. You pay it back. And what you do, you set up a plan where you pay it back and you can do around, the Lord will lead you. And that's what Gibbs did. Now, I don't know if you follow Joe Gibbs now. He's really doing good. I mean, but you see what I'm saying? The thing back, I'm Joe Gibbs. I've got all these financial advisors and whoever. But what he did, I just, the principle of it, he went back to the guy who led him to the Lord in the church where he grew up in. He didn't grow up in it. We led him to the Lord. But you see how that advice runs against everything. It runs against the whole world. See, but he did that. So just a point, you know, just to prove the point that, you know, where the Apostle Paul would look upon that guy in his little church, he said, you know, I'm satisfied about you, born of the same womb, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to come alongside one another. It's the church. It's the church. There's another verse that I can't remember what book's in. Anyway, it is in, trust me. It's in the back somewhere. No, where it says they're bringing suit. The church is bringing suit against people. He said, what are you doing? you know, they're suing each other. He goes, don't sue one another. And then he says this, don't you know you're going to judge angels? Now, what's he saying? He said, you're too wrapped up in that. Don't you know who you are? Don't you know who you are? Don't sue one another. All right? And this was believers. Don't you know you'll judge angels? Isn't there anybody in your church that can make a godly decision? Now, that's a paraphrase of it. He goes, what are you doing? What are you doing? Now, so the same, and the whole point, why am I bringing this up? Well, it's how God looks at the church family. He looks, no, you're a family. You're a church family. Know who you are. You have within you everything you need to function the way I want you to function. And so family comes alongside to encourage, help the hurting, or to point those to Jesus that are wavering from the truth. You know, the family does that. They come around, and they are the ones, you know, that have the wisdom. God says, the apostles say, the church is the one that has the wisdom to help other members of the family out. That's it, you know. And so your mindset starts changing. Your mindset starts changing. What does God say in this? Now, and again, not to put too much credit with Joe Gibbs, but I think that's what that man did. I think that's what he did. I want to know what God wants me to do in this. Well, where does he go? The guy that introduced him to Christ. I'm going to go back to this. So I trust he knows. He has insight in that level. So, fascinating. So, the church family is meant to be a family. And, you know, that thing. Who are we? We're born to the same womb. There's a closeness. You know, there's a closeness there. God reveals the depth of his purpose to his church family. What am I supposed to do? He reveals his purpose to the church family. The church family comes together first and presents it to the Lord, and the Lord will lead you in his purposes. Again, without God, we have a lot of options. Without God, but just a ton of options, you know. And you can look at the world and just say, okay, what are they doing? You know, well, they're taking all the options without God. That's what you're doing, you know. And it's like, well, should we evaluate that? Not really. You just need to know what God says and then hang in there, and he'll bring you through that and take you where you're supposed to. So it's the church body. And so it's supposed to operate like that. We're supposed to operate like that as brothers and sisters together. So equipped, these family members can encourage one another. And as they encourage one another, and they're taking this message of Jesus to the whole world. See, church functions different. It takes that message to the whole world. Now, and so when we look at this, we understand that primarily, now we're coming, and this is how you remember, this is the closing of this letter. I mean, the closing of this letter. So this point here, what they're making here in these closing verses, is that God is addressing in these closing verses the affection for one another that should be present within the church family. You see, isn't that interesting? Here's the doctrine, okay? Boom. Ooh. Now I want to address the affection you should have for one another to be able to pull this off. Now what does that mean? Without the affection, you can't pull it off. You can't. Or if you run the church, again, you do smart stuff. But you don't run the church just like a business. Okay, it should have a deeper roots than that of where you're loving one another and you have affection one another and you're looking for the direction of the Holy Spirit, and then you may go a little different directions than just a black and white business. Okay, again, you got to do what you got to do administratively and function, which the Bible tells you. But the point, I just keep the main thing, and this is Jesus and loving one another. You know, the Pharisees asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? You know, man, this is a big time Jesus, you know, time. What's the greatest commandment? Well, he asked me, I mean, let me give you a summary of Hebrews. Okay, you know, there's a lot of things you can talk about. Be asked, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and neighbor as yourself. And everything hangs on this. Well, what's the second greatest commandment? I mean, well, there got to be something else to that. You know, there's nothing else to it. See, and this is what the church family comes. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you love your brother and sister as yourself. That's actually the second one. There's no third one. See? And he goes, all the law and the prophets hang on it. So put it this way, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself, and all your decisions hang on this. See, your decisions hang on. And then that function is supposed to happen within the church as the church has affection for one another. But that's something that internally comes from one's relationship with Christ. See, it comes from that relationship with Christ. So when we look at this, we see how it should be present. Now, this next verse, I'm going to tell you before I call this verse up, I'm going to give you a heads up. I was looking at this one, and it's talking about, you know, greet one another. And so, and I do this, you know, sometimes it's fun, sometimes it just leads me off in some place that, you know, I should spend my time better like that. Linda won't mind me saying about this. Every once in a while I have this revelation. I say, Linda, what do you think? She goes, I just want to let you know, there ain't nobody interested in that but you. I don't know. All right. So she helps me keep my feet well grounded. But one of them, I saw greet. How many times have you read greet in your Bible? Greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so. I'm just going to look it up. Okay. What it means is wrap your arms around and hug. I said, get out of here. It means hug. I thought, oh, this is great. Man, you know what I did? I just went stick and hug, and there were said greet. And off of that just really changed. So look at this if you want to look at Hebrews 13:24. They're closing out Hebrews. Hebrews 13:24. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. That ain't what it says. It says hug all your leaders and all the saints. I'm loving this. Hug all your leaders and all the saints. And those from Italy also send you hugs. Now, doesn't that just give a little? Anyway, I'm just fascinated with that. So, we're to hug one another. Hug one another. I have to share something with you. When this was really driven home, Linda and I went one time and to a missionary trip to Italy, stayed 2 weeks, right? And so we went into the Italian churches. Now, everybody has their own culture, all right? And Italians definitely have their own culture. And we went into, and I was raised up, and we have some friends visiting from Reston Bible Church. Reston Bible Church is the one that sent us from that in that missionary. And I mean, we were okay, you know. We'd come in, hey, good, you know, formal, interact, you know, just church stuff. Well, I went to Italy. You walk in, and I mean, it's the first, here is missionary from the United States. Oh, my goodness. Grab me by the shoulder. Hug me. Never seen this guy before. Hug me like that. Kiss me on both cheeks. Oh, brother. Yo, you know. And walk up. And here's his wife. Oh, my goodness. Hug me. Kiss me on both cheeks. And I said, I mean, before I get to my seat, I was like kissed 15 times and hugged, you know, and everybody's hugging and kissing each other. And it's like, my, what is happening in this place? You know, what are these people on? You know, it was the craziest thing I ever saw. And then I went to a bakery. And so the bakery, so the guy was there at the bakery. And he said, so he saw us, wasn't they Italian? I said, we're from America. Oh, America. He hugged me. And he kissed me on both cheeks. I said, this is the greatest thing I've ever seen in my life. And it was just, you know, it was just interesting. It's very interesting. At the end of 2 weeks, you come into that church. Hey, brother. I hugged him and I kissed him on both cheeks. I mean, I just like, okay, I got this down. I like this. You know, I like this. And we've been back to resting. You know, everybody, how'd you love it? Oh, brother. I grabbed him, hugged him, kissed him on both cheeks. What's happening to you? What are you doing? I love Jesus, but don't touch me. Okay, don't you touch me. And I thought, no, this is sterile. You know, I'm going to do some hugging now. And as you know, I've carried it on to this church. You know? But that's where it happened. It happened in Italy in the Italian church. So anyway, just hug. Greet means hug. Now, speaking of Italy, look what the apostle wrote to Italy. Look what the apostle Paul wrote to Italy, speaking of Italy. Romans 16:16. It says, hug one another with a holy kiss. It's biblical. It's biblical. So, and I did spend some of my time at Rest of Bible Church trying to point them to their doctrinal error. I mean, you got salvation down, but you don't have this kissing down. You need to work on your kissing, you know, like that. So, anyway, I developed a reputation. This is a pastor at our church. Now, he's going to hug you. You know, like that. So, but that's what it says. Hug one another with a holy kiss, and all the churches of Christ send you hugs. That's what it does. Now, it changes the whole attitude when you think about it. It's don't be criticizing or, you know, carrying tales or anything like that. Just hug each other. Hug the leaders and hug each other. You know, it's hard to carry tales about if you give somebody a hug like that. You know, I mean, it's a whole dynamic. But what we're seeing here, and in a very serious way, what we're seeing here, that's how the early church was. That's how it functioned. That's how it functioned. You know, it was that kind of relationship, and they promoted that kind of relationship with the church, and it's evident within the church. And all the time you read through the scriptures, when you think about it, especially when you translate greet as hug, you start looking. It says, thus saith the Lord, hug and kiss. That's what it says, you know. And it's a natural affection for those that come from the same womb. Because it talks to brothers and sisters. See, there's that relationship that's a warm relationship that's meant to be within the church. So we read in Hebrews, unbelievable doctrine, unbelievable. He said, but listen, at the end, come on, y'all, enjoy yourself, hug and kiss and be excited, because that's the only way this doctrine is going to work. It's not going to work if you don't have this affection for one another. Now, now we all understand what is appropriate and what's inappropriate. So we just, that's a given. We understand that. But God clearly wants a loving relationship within the church, a loving and affection within the church. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 7. So there should be a warmth among the saints within the church. And that's important to know who's the letter written to. It's written to the church. Okay, it's written to the church. Now look at Romans 1, 7. And I actually picked this one out for a specific reason. It says this: to all those in Rome who are loved by God, called And it says to be saints. Now, this is another one thing. I don't, any Bible you have, it's going to say to be saints. I'm just saying, I just disagree with every Bible you have. Okay, I don't know how to state it. To be is not in there in any manuscript. It's not in there. Okay, so let's just draw a line through it just because it's there. That's nothing wrong with it. It's not there. Say to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called saints. Not to be saints. They are saints. They're not. There's no to be in saints. You are saints. See, and so you're loved by God and you're called saints. That's what you call. You. God looks at you and he calls you saints. You know, you see someone, we'll have a program, and we so-and-so did such and such, and we're going to address him, and we'll call him Saint so-and-so. Okay, whatever. But he ain't no more saint than you are. He not. There's nowhere in the Scripture. Nowhere in the Scripture. You know, we're, oh, he said, I call you saint. How do we get to be a saint? We trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're all born to the same womb. See, we're saints, not called to be saints. See, we're loved of God, born of the same womb, and called saints. Now, even a point there, which it drives home the point of the connection and the family atmosphere that's supposed to be within a church. And when you look at the word saint, the particular word saint, it literally means like set apart. I mean, like you see holy or saint, it just means set apart or consecrated, you know, that meaning set apart to something holy. So it just means set apart. And saints are saved sinners. Saints are saved sinners, okay? And the Apostle Paul, truly the greatest person in the New Testament other than Jesus, I'd say the greatest person in the New Testament other than Jesus, never lifted himself up above any other believer. He never lifted himself up. You know, see, that's the reason I have a problem here. I am Saint whatchamacallit. You know, it's me too. Nah. You know, I do this. Me too. Do you see what I'm saying? No, it's saints, a saint, you know. It, I always, I think, my own opinion of myself, I think I'm a teacher, okay? I'm a teacher. But don't ever call me Teacher Wally. I hate Wally, but Teacher Wallace. You know why? You know what Jesus said? You don't have any teachers but one. I'm the teacher. Don't call anybody a teacher. I mean, the one name I got, he says, you can't call me that. You know, so just be aware of anybody that hangs a tag on their name like that, you know. So you see what I'm saying? What the Scriptures are telling us. But the context is he's telling us is the church is to love one another. And it says, you know, hug one another. Both the leaders and the saints, all the same. You see what I'm saying? It all the same. And like I said, the Apostle Paul never lifted himself up above any believer. In fact, he says this. I don't have an overhead, but look what the Apostle Paul says about himself. Okay, we're talking the most important person in the New Testament except Jesus. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. God came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Like the number two prestigious person in the Bible, he said, God came to save sinners, who I am the worst. You know, I was a terrible sinner, but you weren't. Wallace, you weren't as bad as Paul. You weren't as bad as Paul. You see what I'm saying? And Paul never lifted himself up. He never lifted himself up. Well, the lesson is there, and then what the Apostle Paul says, I have full confidence in you that you have all the knowledge, all the understanding, that you can come along everybody else. That's what Paul said. So the process, you know, of what God intended for the church, you know, we see in the scriptures, greet one another if each person hugs. See, like all saints, Paul just wanted a hug. That's all he wanted. Just, I just want a hug. I read that. Anyway, as believers who love one another, united in Christ, we have a unique relationship. The church is different. It's supposed to be different. There's a relationship that is different. We're brothers and sisters, saints from the same womb. Okay, God says, and specifically says, he's going to come back and he's going to gather up his church. Who are those? Who is it? Who's the church? Those same womb. That's the church. See, and that's what he's going to look at. Now, so the church family is a church family. We should kind of interact a little different. I mean, we're people. God made us the same, you know, different, and we have a good time. And, you know, so I don't mean to take away from that. But there's an element of being in the church family that we should take advantage of addressing and interacting with one another and standing before the Lord a little different. The church family should acknowledge and call upon what unifies us. See, because we're different, so we should call upon what unifies us. And so we need to note that unique personal relationship, all right? And so, and again, everybody's different, and God didn't call for cookie cutters people, but there's an element that within a church that is different. And one verse, there's a lot of things I pulled out, but one verse I pulled out just for us to look at this, and it shows the difference of how we interact, and there's something different about us, okay? And it's 2 Corinthians 13, 14. So you can look at that, 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Now again, this is the Apostle Paul saying this. He's saying to the believers, okay, to the brothers and sisters, says, the grace of our Lord Jesus. Now, grace means power and favor, or favor and power. That's what grace means, you know, in the original word. So, the grace of our Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What do you have to tell me that for? I know I have that. I know. Well, you know, it's like this morning, at some time this morning, I told my wife I loved her. I did. Wasn't that nice? See? But I didn't have to tell her. I told her before. I mean, I didn't have to repeat that. I told her before. But you know what? It just doesn't carry over. It doesn't carry over. Oh, I got to tell you, it's just too funny, I got to tell you. It was her family. And she had an uncle. Oh, my goodness, this is 90-something, 90. And he and his wife were there, and we're at the Thanksgiving, a little Thanksgiving dinner there. And she says, this is years ago, and she says, he never tells me he loves me. And this is true. And I'm saying, I don't know. I'm a 90-year-old woman telling me he never. And he said, he ain't worried about it. You know. He said, never. He's painting. Do you? So she made him answer. I mean, they're old. And he said, do you? You never tell me. I said, nope. Day I married you, I told you I loved you. And I said, when I change my mind, I'll tell you. Now see, some of us treat God like that. Or we treat believers like that. No, you kind of get the relationship. You know, you can repeat what's going on. God be with you. God bless you. See, you keep the interaction with God, you know, like that. I mean, technically, her uncle was right. You know? Technically, they weren't working real good. So what we see, we should pray and interact as believers within the church family. And this is the principle here. We should pray and declare in the church family. We should declare grace, love, and fellowship. We could say grace, love, and fellowship. Be with each brother and sister. Peace, love, and fellowship. Be with each brother and sister. Now, we don't go and be like our uncle. All right. Well, I said, peace, love, fellowship. Done that. All right. No, I mean, you feel that. You say that. You know, you mean that, and you say it within your conversation. This is what the Lord said here, that there's peace, love, and fellowship in the interaction, in what we say and how we communicate it, and there's a good way to communicate that. Like tomorrow morning, when I get up and say, Linda, oh, by the way, get this out of the way. I love you. You see what I'm saying? And this is what God is telling us. I'm telling you something relational that's going within the church and should be there. Okay. The apostles prayed that grace of Jesus Christ be with the believers, the love of God be with the believers, and that the fellowship, participation of the Holy Spirit be with the believers. He told them again and again and again. It was true, but he told them, so there's an interaction. And fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that word means participation. We can say, oh, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It means participation with the Holy Spirit. Well, brother, there is participation and interaction, an ongoing participation with the Holy Spirit. You see? It's good to be reminded of that. That's what it says, because that's what it means. How do you have participation with the Holy Spirit? Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You have to interact with Him. Okay, now that's a novel thought. That's a novel thought. But it's a truth. We should show spiritual affection and offer in spiritual encouragement to one another. The church family acknowledges our unique relationship with one another. We acknowledge there's something about our interactions. There's something about who we are that it permeates our conversation. You know, God be with you. You know, and we know praying God's strength for you. I know that, you know, just pray you have a good time and just interacting with the Holy Spirit. And He'll teach you, you know. And I'm coming alongside and just know that God loves you. I'm here to reinforce that the Lord loves you. You're in my, that's right. I turn you to Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Because that's uniqueness about us. That's uniqueness about the church. Look again where this happens again. And you start seeing these things pop out. You know, and these are closings to letters. He closes, he closes the letter. Here's the closing to the letter here in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Look at this. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. See what? That's encouragement. Then he says this, the Lord be with you all. Wasn't the Lord with them? Why'd I have to tell them? Don't you know I love you, Linda? I told you last week. Why'd I have to tell you again? Paul says, no, the Lord be with you all. It's a reminder, the Lord be with you all. Also, there's a proclamation, the Lord be with you all. You know, that's right, the Lord is with me. He strengthened me. You see, it's relation, the body relationally working together. It's the body relationally working together. Now, and therefore, you know, it's other thing, because what we're doing is interacting with the Lord like human beings interacting. You know, like Linda, you know, that I told her this morning, I love her, I'll probably tell her tomorrow. You see what I'm saying? Because we interact. You know, we interact. So we interact the same thing with the Lord and people of the Lord. It's part of our being. And so that I can tell you for, promise you, she's way easier to get along with when I tell her I love her. You see what I'm saying? There's a relational aspect to that. Well, there's a relational aspect with the Lord. There's a relational aspect with the Lord and with us as we speak to that. Don't try to dissect it, you know. You never tell me I love you. Let me tell you the truth here. You don't have the facts together. Guys, have you ever tried that? Just tell your wife they don't have the facts together. Let me explain it to you. As soon as you say, let me explain to you, you're dead meat. I just want you to know, has it ever worked? It hadn't worked. Okay. So what you do, you don't do that. There's a relational aspect going on that involves God and you acknowledging God in everything. It doesn't become a sterile technical interaction. You see what I'm saying? And what these books tell us, it's not supposed to be. It's not supposed to be. And that's the reason the Apostle Paul said, the Lord be with you. Don't tell me that. He is. I don't need you telling me. I don't like you either. Anyway, so as believers, it's perfectly appropriate to pray based on this. It's perfectly appropriate to pray the Lord be with you all. The Lord be with you. You know? Now, you can be a real pain and say, don't tell me that. He is with me. I don't need you to tell me. You know? How good is your conversation going to be with that person in the future? Same thing with the Lord. There's bringing him in the conversation. Okay, the Lord be with you all. So it's perfectly appropriate. Likewise, we boldly pray God into all situations. God, I would pray you to move in this situation. You don't have to pray. He's in it and God, just do it. Don't pay attention. All right, whatever, God, we'll see what happens. There's no relationship. There's no content. There's no interacting. There's no participation. It just becomes technical things instead of an affectional interaction with the Lord about your situation and the world around you, and calling him down into the situation, which is based just acknowledging him and what he's doing, and you're looking for him to work in a specific way, and you're relationally interacting with him. Jesus died to establish a relationship. Relationship. So what we have here, we pray God into situations. We even call out, and this goes back hundreds of years. They would say, come Holy Spirit, come within the church. Come Holy Spirit, come. Well, he's already here. You don't have to call him here. You're never saying this and this be this. You know, I think the Holy Spirit says, you know, forget it, I'm leaving. It's just like that. Now, who's going to tell him, Wallace, that doctrinally can't happen? You know, well, I'll be as aggravated with you as the Holy Spirit is. You see what I'm saying? So come, Holy Spirit, come. Manifest yourself in this situation. We're participating with you, involved in you, looking for you, and we're communicating back and forth. Communicating back and forth. Again, that's the reason I'll tell Linda I love her tomorrow, even though I did it today. That isn't a one and done. It didn't work that way. Okay, so what we have here, like the apostles, we're acknowledging that we are giving a situation to God and looking for him to reveal himself in a powerful way. See, we're acknowledging that he'll reveal himself, and there's an interaction, there's a personal thing. Which he desires. So the Apostle Paul, now the Apostle in this book is closing Hebrews. He's going to close Hebrews and acknowledge God and his own personal deep affection for the church family. Okay, how would you close Hebrews? If you wrote all of Hebrews, how would you close it? Okay. Ask you, how you would you close it? This is how the apostle closes Hebrews 13:24. Grace be with you all. And I put favor and power because that's what grace means. Grace be with you all. You see where that comes from? Grace. Grace be with you all. I bet if he didn't say that, they could never have grace. You know, he's not a good theologian. No, he's relational. He's relational. It's God's relation. Grace be with you all. Now, we also with deep affection speak grace, favor, and power to one another, the church. Deep affection of the same womb, we all stand together. In power. You see that? Where's the power? It's in the church. It's the church, the people that love each other, that talk to me and talk to one another and have a good relationship speaking. And so we stand together and we'll pull out another verse. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins and we've forgiven. But look at this. This is the truth of the church. This is the truth. Look at Ephesians. I'm closing with this. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Now think about this. This is truth. The church. Now to him. And it's church. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations and generations forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. And Lord, too, the whole thing, it's very, very relational. And that you want that relationship, that interaction, that love relationship. And that truly, you want us to just be able to have, you've equipped the church and encouraged one another to focus our eyes upon you, to show that love relationship with one another and with you, to feel that love relationship with you and with one another. And really, God, that we can praise your holy name. And so we just thank you for that. And that you love us more than we can ever imagine. And you ask us, please love me back. Just love me back. We give thanks to you, dear God, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.